What's the purpose of preaching? Think of Ephesians 3:8. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's our purpose, to preach Christ. Isaiah said in Isaiah 61, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." Honestly, it was a temptation to me this morning to try to give you some help in a time of sadness, because the psalmist comes to us in this depth of sadness, this agonizing point in his life. And we all like to find answers. We like all want to fix it. And I want to fix it for you. I want to give you the tools to fix it. But as I studied more and more, and it became clear to me that what the author was doing of this psalm was he was drawing us to God. He was drawing us to our greatest need. That often our sadness and the circumstances that are going on around us, the things that are happening in our life, they bring highs and lows, right? We understand that. We understand the valleys, we understand the mountaintops, and they happen, and we respond because of circumstances. What's going well for us, what's going not so well for us. But the psalmist brings us back to the gospel. And that's our greatest need. Our greatest need is to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we tend to do as humans is that we tend to listen to ourselves. We replay unpleasant, painful events. Wayne Mack, he wrote this book called Out of the Blues, and he describes it this way: each time a hurt is replayed, the memory of it becomes more intense and painful. Molehills of slights become mountains of offense. We become convinced that there's no good in our lives, that everything or everyone is against us. But we need to make a decision, and in this psalm, the psalmist, he charges himself. He speaks to himself. And so I called the sermon this morning, "Listen, O My Soul." We need to talk to ourselves. Paul Tripp said, "No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. You are an unending conversation with yourself. You are talking to yourself all the time, interpreting, organizing, and analyzing what's going on inside you and around you." Wayne Mack goes on to say, "When we talk to ourselves, we consciously direct our thoughts in a particular way. After expressing our sadness and hurt to God, we ask hard questions." That's what the psalmist does in this psalm. He deliberately talked to himself, directing his thoughts toward God. So let's look at this psalm together. I call the first point the languish of my soul. The languish of my soul. Listen to his pain. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. We don't know the circumstances of this psalm. There's different theologians have attributed different people as authors of this psalm. We don't really know. There's no concrete evidence. It's closely tied to the psalm before it, Psalm 42, in that the refrain, the last verses, are repeated in Psalm 42. But we have the joy this morning of looking at these five verses and seeing a wonderful counsel that we can give to our own souls when we are facing hard things, when we are facing sadness, when we are facing difficulty in our lives. So let's look. What does he do? The very first thing, he appeals to God, doesn't he? Vindicate me, O God. Someone bigger than me. I need someone bigger than me. I need God. And as he's doing this, as he's appealing to God, he's appealing to God as judge. He's not only judge, but as an attorney to represent me, to help me in this litigation against that the ungodly have brought against me. He pleads for his case for justice, and he cries for deliverance. What is behind this? What is the oppression of his soul at this time? Well, it's sin, isn't it? He cries against the ungodly. He cries against the deceitful. He cries against the unjust. Right? It's sin. And sin is often felt by words and actions, isn't it? It ought not to be true of believers. As James 3:9 says regarding the tongue, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. So, sin is horrible. There's horrible results of sin, and there's brokenness. We all know it. Everyone who is alive today, who has ever lived, has known the consequences of sin, has known the hurt, the brokenness that sin brings. It's part of life as a sinner living with sinners, isn't it? It's not an excuse. It's a sad reality. And we must confess it. We must realize it. It's not just that person's fault, is it? My own reactions can be born from my sinful heart. My mother-in-law has said this to her family and even to me every so often, especially when sadness enters my heart, my life. She said, "Don't let your sadness turn to sin." It's okay to realize and recognize sadness. The psalmist does it in this psalm. In fact, it's important to. It's reality. It's what God has allowed and even brought forth in allowing Adam and Eve to sin. And we all living with the consequences of that sin. So how do we not let our sadness turn to sin? What is the propensity? Our propensity is to make it all about me, isn't it? Hey, I'm the important one. This is against me. This is a front against me. You need to understand how great I am. Or how this is unjust of me. Right? I need to convince you. Or as we've been studying with David, what is the pattern we saw? Lies. Self-justification. Murder. Death. It's a terrible downward spiral, isn't it? And we all know, we've all participated in that downward spiral, haven't we? One lie requires another lie, requires another bad choice, requires another bad choice. And pretty soon the ramifications, the consequences of each of those bad choices is stacking up. And we have this terrible situation, terrible set of complex circumstances that we are now faced with. And we think, I don't deserve this. Our values are what we believe is important, what makes life worthwhile, and what we believe can really bring happiness and fulfillment to our lives. These values impact us emotionally. Sometimes as believers, we may still struggle to reconcile the conditions and problems of the world with what we know or think we know about God. Wayne Mack said that in this book. And as I just said, it is possible to respond sinfully, isn't it? Even though we know Romans 8, 28 and 29. But God does not allow his children to be tempted beyond what they are able to bear, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And the trials are a way for believers to develop perseverance, as James 1, 2-4 says. God has allowed these things in our life. He is sovereign even when we suffer. It's important to confess and to recognize that it is not right to shift or to compromise in what we know God has said is right and what he has said is wrong. Just because we are in a position where we are suffering, where we are sad, we dare not compromise. We must hold fast to the Word of God, to what it says is right, to what it says is wrong. We must obey. We must call sin what it is and be ready to recognize it in our own life. And I think in this sadness, in this position where we are falsely accused, or we are charged, or we are in this position of being pointed out wrongly, there's this dissatisfaction, even this desperation, this sadness that comes upon us. And we need to quickly acknowledge that it is a pain that God employs. And what is God's purpose for this? We know, we believe he's sovereign, we confess he's sovereign, we experience this sadness, we experience this place where we don't know how we're ever going to get out of it. We need to seek God. We need to acknowledge our weakness. These are difficult circumstances that are often used by God to provide a hunger, a realization that our values, our source for happiness, perhaps are misplaced, and that God Himself is just. He's the only deliverer. In fact, Jesus said in John 6, He is the bread of life. What does He mean by that? We cannot live without Him. He is our very sustenance. He is our very satisfaction. He said, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He is everything we need. So, how can we preach to our soul? Oh, listen, my soul. What do I do with these things? What do I do in this sadness? What do I do? And I ask this question. In this sadness, what is my concentration? What am I looking to for glory? Am I attributing what should only belong to God to something else, even myself, thinking, oh, it's so terrible that I'm wronged here? Am I a glory thief? Or is someone else stealing God's glory? Where should my focus be? Where should I be looking to nourish my soul? Where should I be gazing to find the glory that I need, that will satisfy? We must never forget, my brothers and sisters, my family, that God is a redeeming God. He delights in using situations and circumstances where we are low to raise us up. He delights in even being way bigger than my sin and bringing glory to His name. What should we do? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Let him pray. Jesus said, watch and pray. As He was on the Mount of Olives the night before His crucifixion, He said that He appealed to His disciples saying this, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So as the psalmist did, he cried out to the Lord. He said, Lord, this is my circumstance. I need vindication. I need You to represent me amongst an ungodly people. I need Your rescue. I need Your protection from the deceitful. Pour out Your pain, Your confusion, Your sorrow, Your frustration, Your fear. Bring it all to the Lord and trust Him with it. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He cares for you. We also need to, as I alluded, check our own heart for sin. Sin will seek to be hidden, to be lied about, to be justified by others with excuses, but it'll bring death and destruction. It'll also display a love of self. And I thought of this story. We all know it so well, but it's such a sad story when you see it in this light. Remember Jonah? Jonah, he was called by God to go to Nineveh. Now, the Ninevites were wicked, wicked people. And Jonah, he flat out rebelled. He got on a ship going the other way. We all know it. And this is after the giant fish spit him out on Nineveh, he was walking around with seaweed and digestive juices of this fish all over him. It doesn't say he cleaned up or anything. He just warned Nineveh. He spoke what God told him to say, that they needed to repent, and that whole city repented. And Jonah couldn't bear it. He said, "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Here from Jonah's own heart and mouth come the glory of who God is. That he's a gracious God. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He relents from disaster. But Jonah couldn't bear it when it came to him, to God being gracious, merciful, and saving the city of Nineveh. How sinful. And God was so patient with Jonah, didn't he? He didn't take his life. He let a gourd grow up and shade him. Give him some shade as he watched for God's fire to fall. And it didn't fall, and the people repented. And then God sent a little worm to eat that gourd, and all his shade disappeared, and he was so miserable. God was kind to him. God was kind to Nineveh. And let us never forget God's kindness in our sorrow. Let us guard our hearts against vindication, against trying to take our own revenge. In Isaiah chapter 43, the Lord says, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." What amazing God. He's a life-giving God. There's the verse I just read, I'm sorry. The life given to my soul. The psalmist remembers that it's to God whom he cries for help in his weakness. And he remembers that God is his refuge. "For you are the God in whom I take refuge." You are the God whom I take refuge. This faith, this trust comes only from God. It's his life that he gives through his Holy Spirit. He's the one who saves. He's the one who rescues. And the psalmist calls out to him. He affirms his faith in a God who saves. He asks this question, "Why have you rejected me? And why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" God gives life. That's all of grace. It's nothing that we can earn. It's all his doing. It's all his good gift that he would bring salvation, that he would give life. It's grace. And we have to, even as we understand that, as we grasp that and say, "Yes, I want that grace. I need that grace. I need that life. I need to be able to breathe again." As we're crushed with our emotions, as we're crushed in this circumstance, We need to affirm our faith. We need to speak to ourselves. Who do I believe in? Who is big enough to take care of me in this circumstance and every circumstance? It is God and God alone. Romans 8, 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Listen, O my soul. Talk to your soul. Grasp this truth. Who is worthy of my trust? Who is worthy of my faith? What do I know to be true? What does the Bible say about God? This whole book is all about the revelation of who God is. We dare not look anywhere else. This is it. Also, in the person of Jesus Christ, God is revealed. What do I know to be true? The psalmist uses the name for God, Elohim, living God. He's steadfast. He's a God of refuge. I can trust Him. God is, it's a proclamation of faithfulness that God is good. Oh, remember, I'll remind you now of Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Sinclair Ferguson said, this terrible experience means that we feel a famine of God's presence, an absence of His grace and power. It may produce melancholy, not melody, in our lives. Yet that lack gives us a craving for what could be, doesn't it? This phrase really caused a lot of consternation for me. This question that the psalmist is asking, why have you rejected me? Until I looked in the dictionary. What does rejected mean? And one of the definitions was of not giving approval. And is it possible for us to be in a position where we do not feel God's blessing, we do not feel His approval many times, right? Especially the feeling of that. We can feel estranged from God. We can feel separated from Him. And what do we know to be true that actually does separate us from God? Not Him from us, but us from Him. And it's sin, our sin, isn't it? So we're reminded that God is holy. God is holy. We do not waltz into His presence. We cannot demand an audience with God, except through the blood of Jesus, except for what He did, except for His representation. Remember how Isaiah felt as he experienced the holiness of God. And one called to another, the angel said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Wow. That vision of God's glory, His holiness, shone in his heart to reveal his own sin. He couldn't hide it. He couldn't deny it. He was exposed. Psalm 66:18, remember this verse. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. We need to take inventory, don't we? As the psalm started, there was this sadness and this horror of being condemned, this condemnation from other people, other sinners, right? And as he calls upon the Lord, there's an inventory that starts taking place. Well, wait a minute. I'm calling for God to be judge, to be just. Well, what does that mean for me? Am I right with God? Will I stand before a holy God? Or will I be sentenced? Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Our sin is so terrible and must face the justice of God. Either on Jesus, who paid in full the requirement of God, of a perfect life and blood shed, and everyone who receives his life and death on their behalf by faith, or the sinner who will be sentenced justly, righteously by God to be destroyed forever. I love this confession of David in Psalm 51. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. This same judge who can pronounce a just sentence on me is also the only one who can save me. The only one who can save you. Cry out to him. Confess your sin. Foremost, every sin is foremost against God. Cry for cleansing. And don't forget to confess to those whom you have wronged. You know, it's so important that we do everything possible to be made right with one another as we live with one another, as we sin against one another. Hopefully not willfully, but it'll happen. It'll happen. And are we quick to make short accounts? Are we quick to make it right? Matthew 5:23, Jesus said, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness with which no one will see the Lord. The psalmist says, why do I mourn the oppression of the enemy? He's starting to see, is this a issue of values? I'm putting all this stock on what others are saying about me, how they have charged me, where I stand in their sight. And he's saying, why do I mourn the oppression of the enemy? He's questioning his values. All his emotion, his time, his energy has been felt. It's been brought this sadness, this oppression. And this weakness, this opportunity to recognize our need for the Lord, our need also to confess our weakness. 2 Corinthians 10 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." That's our challenge. That's what we need to preach to our soul. Is this thought that I'm having right now, does it align with the knowledge of God? I'm going to take it captive. I'm going to have self-control in what I'm thinking right now. Listen, oh my soul. R.C. Sproul said, I think I went too far. Yeah, I did. Listen, oh my soul. When I think how I'm unfairly hated, I try to remember how I'm unfairly loved. That helps correct our perspective, doesn't it? Remember, God has given you newness of life, abundant life. He has redeemed you all of grace. If you have received His life and death by faith, what is the response of a heart that has received so much all of grace? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, the psalmist says, and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. There's a cry for light. God sees all, an acknowledgement that He sees all. Nothing can be hidden from Him. Everything is open, is an open book to Him. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We cry out to Him, Lord, help us to see our sin. Help us to confess our sin. Help us to repent of our sin. The psalmist cries for truth, God's revelation, to lead him, to guide him. And where is it going to go? I'll just say, give you this verse too. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We cry for Him to lead us, and He graciously does that. He shines a light for us. He gives us His Word. He helps us to understand it through His Holy Spirit. He directs our paths. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried. Your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Wonderful verses from Psalm 119. The psalmist cries for light. He cries for truth. Where does he cry to be led? To be brought to the house of God, to be brought to your holy hill, your dwelling. He longs to be with the people of God, in the presence of God. And even further, he is desiring to be brought to the altar of God, where he can face the justice of God. How? Not on his own, but by substitution, by the shed blood of another, his sins atoned for. Titus 3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to our various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All this God has done. Nothing of ourselves. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Jesus did this, the Son of God. He bought our forgiveness. He lived that perfect life that we couldn't live so that we might have life. He died and shed His blood that we might be covered, that God would no longer see our sin, but the righteousness of Christ. We have been atoned for by His blood. To God, my exceeding joy. Wow. What else can we do? Can we linger in our sadness any longer? We should be shouting with joy, right? Joy should be overflowing. Our cup should be full and overflowing because of what Jesus has done, what God has done through His Son, what the Holy Spirit has done in giving us new life and convicting us of sin and opening up His Word to us and giving us this newness of life. And the psalmist says, I will praise You with a lyre. Let's get the band. Let's do it well. Let's praise God well. Oh God, my God. He personalizes His relationship with God. God, You are my God. I have seen You work. I have seen You save me. I understand You are my God. The lecture, and then I'll just add there, the hope for my soul. This last verse describes how this impacted him. He was downcast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Notice the sequence here. Why? What he's asking himself. He's talking to himself. He's asking himself this hard question. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in such turmoil? Be patient. Wait. Hope in God. And this involves also taking charge, taking responsibility. You know how easy it is when you're feeling down, when you're sad, when you're under that load, that oppression, how easy it is to give up, to give way to a lack of discipline, to not even want to try and not to try. When we hope in God, we put one foot in front of the other, trusting God for the next thing. You only have to ask God for the strength to do the next right thing, to obey Him. He will give you that. And then you take the next step and the next step, hoping, trusting Him, praising Him. It's appropriate and it's obedient, isn't it? It should be the natural wellspring of my soul, the truth of His redemption, of my salvation, that He is my God. And that God will make all things right. He is the judge. He is the judge whom I called on in the beginning of this psalm. He will come. He will judge. He will make all things right. Listen, O my soul. How should I talk to my soul? God offers you a gift. This sadness, can I thank Him for that? If it brings me to lift my eyes to see God, to see His glory, yes, I can thank Him for this. If it causes me to repent from my sin, to seek to be forgiven, to walk rightly with my God, should I thank Him for this sadness, for this circumstance that squished me? I was uncomfortable. I didn't feel good. I can thank Him because He's conforming me to the image of His Son. Because He loves me. He is in control. He rules and He is right. I cannot continue living in fear. 1 John 4 reminds us that there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. We are no longer under condemnation if we have placed our faith and our trust in the life and death of our Redeemer Jesus. There's no punishment for us. Jesus took it all. Took it all. We live in grace. We have no reason to fear. We have this opportunity and this obligation to love. To love our God with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We must engage our hearts to not just listen to ourselves, but talk the truth of God's Word. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up Your Word in my heart that I might not sin against You. You all know that verse. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. What's our response? I got ahead of myself again. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we were reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Isn't He so good? God has done everything for us. He's given us salvation. We are reconciled to Him. Once we were enemies, but now we have life. Now we have life. What's our response? Are we going to live under the circumstances? Or are we going to live a life that's joy-filled with the glory of God in view? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for that You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that You are sovereign, that You are in control of every circumstance, that You are Creator. And even as we sang this morning, the creation sings out and praises your name, gives glory, points to your glory. Should we not do the same? Yes, us especially, who have been once enemies and now redeemed, now given life, now been transformed. You took us when our lives were headed for destruction, and you gave us new life. You gave us an opportunity to live for you. You gave us the power, even through the Holy Spirit, to obey you. So, Lord, in everything we do, in everything we say, may it be for your glory. Lord, would you use us, even though we are weak, even though we struggle, even though we face these times of sadness. Bring us to joy. Cause us to sing with all our strength your glories in your name. Amen.